Wow, are you guys going to be disappointed? Oh my gosh, it's always good to be here, and it has been years and years and years. Three buildings ago was probably the first time I came out, and I remember the first time your pastor asked me to speak. I was so unconfident, and I was learning and growing myself. But he's like, "Will you speak?" And I think it was a Sunday night. It wasn't for the Vision Conference. That was for the big dudes like Mark Trotter. And so on a Sunday night, I remember I got up and I went through some things, and it was things I was getting at my local church through my pastor. And I kept saying, "And my pastor says, and my pastor says." And so I got done and I said, "Was that okay?" And he says, "Yeah, but man, your pastor says so much. Isn't it yours? And you've taught me as much along the journey." Now I'm a pastor, so go figure. Things have switched. So Mike, dished out some of these titles for everybody. You know, John Mark gets the straight course tonight. Blade gets the free course. Matt gets my course. Brian Hedges gets a finished course. And I said, "Well, what's left for me?" And he says, "Well, there's a couple. You could do discourse or intercourse." And I'm like, "I don't know that I like either of those." He goes, "All right, just talk about the big picture. So we're going to talk about the course this morning." That is not true, although it could be. So would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2? It could be. And some of you are very disappointed it's not. So I do want to give you the big picture of the course this morning, and God really gave me some neat thinking on this, and I just want to take you through it. I'm going to give you four main points. If you're keeping notes and want to write them down, I'll highlight them so you can walk away with them. But what a journey we are on together as friends forever. And forever is true. We are going to be friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, long beyond this world. So I'm of a firm belief, why don't we get ourselves together now? So then when we get there and God has it all together, it just looks the same. And so the overall course, the first point this morning, I want to go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into this. But Ephesians chapter 2 is where I want you to be. God, we need you this morning. You've put some things on my heart, on my mind, Lord, things I want to say out of my mouth, but I need those to be your things. God, we need your spirit to move. We need your power in your word today. We need our eyes anointed with the eye salve of heaven. So we are asking, we are begging today from this little town, from this little place, obscure, off the beaten path. Speak powerfully to us today, Lord. Change somebody's life. Change somebody's course. Help us to see it different than we've ever seen it. Help us to see it as true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point is the wrong course. The wrong course. Ephesians chapter 2. We all started on the wrong course. It says, "And you hath he quickened," verse 1, "who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course." There's a course in this world. And it says, before we got on God's course, we were on another course. "According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Everybody else that is not in Christ is still on this course. "Among whom also we all had our conversation." None of us escaped it. "Had our conversation or our life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, there's a course in this world, and it's like, you know, I think of a river course, and rivers run all kinds of ways, but I just think of this rushing river of dirty water with garbage in it, and it stinks and it smells. That's the course you were on before Jesus Christ. You were in this world, and you were just floating along and doing whatever the world wanted you to do, because you were kind of at its whims. But look at verse 1 again. It says, "And you hath he quickened." That word quickened means made alive. If you are alive in Jesus Christ today, will you say amen? God has brought life into you, and you are not dead anymore. Look what it says. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead men walking until Jesus Christ intersected our lives. We were the walking dead, and now we're something different. It says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 that there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end of that are the ways of death. It says it in Proverbs 16:25. It says the same thing. We were on a course of death in this world before God took us off that course. And maybe you're on that course this morning and you need to get out of it. You need to get saved. God's been working in this church, so I've heard, in the past couple months. The Bible says when we were on that course, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, I don't know if you have that up there for me, Jordan, but it says there that the devil took us captive by his will. He could do anything with us when we were on that course. We were not our own. Listen, we had no control of our lives. We had no power in our lives. We were deceivers, and we ourselves were being deceived. We were abused, and we ourselves were abusing. Aren't you glad God took you off that course? That's a whole different course. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I was not raised in a Christian family at all. In fact, my parents, they were good people, but they fought and they bickered and they drank and they did all the kind of things like I don't do now, but that was the life I knew, and I loved them. And then they fought and bickered so much that they divorced. And my world crashed. Like this little family that we had that I thought got all along, there was cheating, there was alcohol, there was discord, there was just problems, and then they split. And I didn't know what to do. And my neighbor invited me to church with her, and she had no way to get there. She lived in the same kind of family that I did, and so there was a church bus that came into our neighborhood every Sunday morning and picked us up at the corner. And so I walked up to the corner with her, met her, and we got on that church bus. And the church bus took us 20 minutes up to the church where I met your pastor. Man, I cannot wait till God connects all the dots one day. And he shows us how he got us where he got us. But I know a little glimpse of it. And he got me to that church, and I heard the gospel. It was John 3:16 in particular. And God changed my course. He changed my world. And I never got over it. You never want to get over God when he changes your course. I felt like, even though at that time I felt like I was in the wrong family, in the wrong town, and I was the wrong person. I was a nobody. I didn't matter. And God took me out of that and put me on the right course. But listen, if you want to see the overall course, you have to realize you were on the wrong course. And if you're in this room and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can get off that wrong course. And you can get put on the right course this morning, today, this week. So many of you have done that. Praise God. That's point number one, the wrong course. Point number two, a new course. A new course. Look at verse 4. Boy, aren't you glad about this? But God. So when we were dead in trespasses and sin, when we walked according to the course of this world, when we couldn't control ourselves and we were abusers and being abused and deceived and being deceived, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. You know, it's always about the love of God. He loves us greatly, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It's just the goodness of God. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is technically right now, but one day it's going to be true physically. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, this is just the beginning of the story. This is just the beginning of the course. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I cannot wait for what is to come. But we got to be about what we're supposed to be about right now. God set us on a new course. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 9. 1 and verse 9. It says, kind of a continuation of this, even though it's before this, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, God tells us what he wants from our lives and what the bigger purpose is, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when it's all over, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and things which are in earth. There are folks that are in heaven that serve and worship our God, and there are folks on earth that serve and worship our God. And one day he's going to bring it all together in one place. What a day. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him which worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's how you got on the new course. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you trusted, you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he sealed you, and he is going to get you home. You are heading somewhere. You are on a course for home. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit of God, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Paul said it this way. He said that when he got saved, when we all get saved, we're looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. He is the one that authored our faith. We believed in him. We trusted in him. He saved us. And he is at the finish line of our faith. You got to see the end of the course to understand the course. Amen? Abraham, God said, get up and go and leave everything you know and go to a place I will tell you. Well, where's that? I'll tell you. But here's what it says about Abraham. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he didn't find it here on this planet. But he was always looking to the finish line. He knew where it was going to end. We do need to have our eyes on the finish line. Because you know what? That aligns ourselves to the course we're on right now. It just straightens things up. It lets us know there's an end game to all of this. So if I suffer now, I'm not going to suffer forever. We're on a new course. My story, God intersected my life, and I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never gotten over it. And I went from a stuttering guy at your old motorcycle building saying, my pastor, my pastor, my pastor, to now being able to get up and preach God's word. What's your story? What is your story? Can you tell it? Is it amazing to you? How many of you, I want to ask this, how many of you gotten saved within the last week? Put your hand up nice and high. How many of you have gotten saved within the last month? Nice and high, keep it up. How many of you have gotten saved within the last 3 months? Put your hands up. They're starting to pop up all over. The last 6 months. The last year, keep them up. The last 5 years, the last 10 years, God is still in the saving business. He is transforming people. Thank you so much. God is working in this church. I could go to churches all over this country and all over the states, and you would not get this response at all. They haven't seen people saved in 10 years. You got about half the room here that's been saved in the last 10 years. We did this a few weeks ago in our church, and I didn't even know I was going to do it. I just said, hey, how many of you, because I know we've had a lot lately, and it was about the same thing. About the last 10 years, it was about half of our church. Praise God. He is in the saving business. He's still working. You guys believe it because you've seen it here. He is taking people off of that course of this world course and putting them on a new course. Man, never be ashamed about your story. Never get too far from your story. I used to think my story was boring. I didn't go out and do any horrific things before I got saved. And I got brought in by a church bus, and it was John 3:16. Boring. No, God sent a bus out into a little obscure town for a little obscure boy like me, and he saved me. That's an incredible story. Whatever your story is, it's incredible. He put you on the right course. And that course has a finish line, and we're all going to get there one day. The third point, you said 4 points. Man, this is going to be the fastest message ever. Well, the last point's a little longer. So, the third point is it's a timed course. So we were on the wrong course, we're on a new course, and this is a timed course. Folks, we don't get forever to do this here. We don't get forever. Turn over to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, we're going to look at verse 9. Here's what it says. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years, we spend, like money spent, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years, God is going to tell us the average lifespan. The day of our years are 70, a score is 20, so 3 20s and 10. 70 years is the average lifespan. By the way, if you go to Google and you ask Google, I don't know, she may lie. I don't know who's behind all that. But I did it. When I looked at this, I'm like, what's the average lifespan worldwide? It was 71.2. I'm like, well, she's close. And honestly, I know we live longer in the United States, but all around the world they live different ages. God's always right. The average lifespan is 70 years. And so that's the average. And it says, and if the second part of verse 10, and if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet their strength is labor and sorrow. Those of you that are older, is it not labor and sorrow when you get past 60, 70? For it is soon cut off and we fly away. So God says that our time is, on average, about 70 years, and that's really a pretty short amount of time. Look at verse 11 or verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We don't get forever to do this, but we get to do this. And so we want to make our time count. You know, even in a course that you're running, it's a timed course. If it's a course that you're driving, it's a timed course. Why? Because you only have so much gas, and then you run out. If you're boating, it's a timed course. If you're flying, it's a timed course. We are on a course, and there's a time to it. Now, would you put the big picture up here? So in the bigger scheme of things, this is kind of the timeline of human history. Jesus Christ was 0 to 33 A.D., and there was about roughly 4,000 years of history back that all the way to Adam and Eve. Since Jesus Christ, in the red, we've been living about 2,000 years. And then we're waiting for that blessed day when he comes in the air and calls us home, right? The rapture, the circle up there, that's circled on my calendar. I can't wait for that. And then there's a 1,000-year millennium, which Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period, and he rules and reigns the earth. And so there's really about, and Jews have always believed this, and we believe this, there's really about 7,000 years of human history. That until eternity begins, there was a time, there was no time. It says in Genesis that God created time, and it says in Revelation chapter 10 that he's going to abolish time. We live in this window called time, and that's how we think, and it's about 7,000 years. Now, I want you to go back to what we just looked at in Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90 says, the days of our years, on average, are what? 70. So if there truly is 7,000 years of human history, and you and I get 70 of that, I don't know how good you are at math or percentages, but you get 1% of God's on average. Some of us get a hair more. It's maybe 1.2 if you live to 80. But you get 1% of God's grand plan of his timeline to spend. You get 1%. People that came before us had that much time as well. 1% of the time of God. 1% of the course of God. Verse 10 says, we spend it. So if I wish I had a wad of money, I don't. So you can give to the box back there. But if I could pull out I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But if I pulled out money and I had a wad and it was all I had and I just spent and spent and spent, there's going to come a point where I don't have any more to give. You spend your life that way too. You give, you expend it, and then it's over. And it's 1% of God's time. Life is full of choices. Now, I took that timeline. Oh, and let me show you this too. Would you put Jordan up, 2 Peter 3:8? Did you have that verse? It says here, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Do you know there's nowhere else in Scripture that it says to us, I don't want you to be ignorant about one thing. There's one thing to not be an ignoramus about, right? And it's that one day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. Now go back to the map. Magic. Nope, the other map. Yep. All right, so if 1 year is as a, 1 day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, you could say that the 4,000 years up to Christ is like 4 days. and the 2,000 years of the church age is like 2 days, and then the 1,000 year of the millennium is like 1 day. So there's about 7 days there. And isn't it interesting, when God made creation, he worked on 6 days, and on the seventh day he what? Rested. And so in the millennium, it truly is a kind of rest there. So just as a side note, in God's eyes, time's flying. 1,000 years is a day, and we get 1% of his 7,000-year plan to spend. Now, for me, I'm 55 years old. Brother, you are too, Pastor? Do you know, if you do the math on that 1% on that 70 years, I've spent 79% of my life already. I'm at the 79% mark of what God says is average. My son, who's 18 years old, he's already spent 26% of his life. That's why the Bible says life is like a vapor. And Job said, our life is like wind. Man, the wind blew in last night, didn't it? And it's going to blow out today. It's not going to be like it was yesterday. That's just like our lives. It blows in and it blows out. It comes and it goes. And you have 1% to spend. It's a timed course, and we don't get forever. That's why I love your story. You guys came to a church that believed the Bible, the believed discipleship. You got plugged in. And then God's like, look at their hearts. I'm going to just put them on this whirlwind and take them to another place they never would have thought they would have gone. Why? Because the time is short. The time is very short. And back on that map there, you know, we are at the end of the 6,000 years. We are right before that rapture. You know that can happen any day. It can happen any day. Well, why should we do anything, right? Because Christ is going to return. I'll tell you why. Because he said, occupy till I come. It doesn't matter when I come. We're supposed to know that we're close. We're supposed to know that he's coming. But we're supposed to occupy until that time. So I'm just firing on all cylinders until he calls in the air, I guess trumpet, you know, and up we go. You get 1% of God's 7,000-year plan. Spend it well. Amen. You ever look in the mirror? Man, Mike, I walk past shops that have, you know, kind of windows, and I'm like, who is that guy? I do not look like I used to look. It goes so fast. And teenagers, if you're in this room, I know God's been getting a hold of a lot of your lives. If you're 16 to 18, you're at that 25% mark too. You're close to having spent already 1/4 of your life. All right, point number 4. The wrong course, a new course, it's a timed course, is the focus of our course. This is a vision conference. What are we supposed to be truly focusing on the course? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they that run in a race, anybody know the rest of it? Run all. They know the course they're on. They understand it. And I just want to say this. I believe there are things that we should focus on the course, things that we should watch and monitor. If you're running a course, if you're driving a course, you look for things. You keep focused on things. And I'm just going to tell you 3 things that I have seen in my life journey, in our church's journey at First Baptist Church of Jackson, in the new church that I'm at 3.5 years. I found there are 3 things, if we keep our focuses on as individuals and as a church, God will continue to bless. God will keep us on course because we're focused on the right things. And they alliterate, so it's beautiful. It must be of God. So the focus of our course, the first focus you've got to stay focused on, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I love this church because I know it's true about you. You focus on the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. You guys doing all right? Okay. 1 Peter 1. If I can find it, I'll be doing all right. Here we go. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. The Word of God is so important. It says, being born again. Now, Peter wrote this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This book we have is never going away. We're going to operate by it. forever and ever and ever, and you were born again by it. You say, well, I was saved when I heard the gospel. I was saved when I heard about Jesus Christ. Yeah, I was saved when someone told me about Jesus Christ. Well, you know where they got their information? This book. We truly were saved by the Word of God. And by the way, this book is the embodiment of Jesus Christ. This book has got to be our primary focus. Again, many churches across our country, many churches across this town, I am sure, will preach to you, give you one or two verses, and just tell stories the rest of the time. Because the focus is not on the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It saves you. Don't you love here too? Peter is telling us this. God has revealed this to him in verse 23, that we're born again. That's stuff that Jesus was saying. Yeah, Peter got it. Jesus was talking about being born again, and now Peter's talking about being born again by the Word of God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So we're born again by the Word of God, and then we're supposed to desire the Word of God that we may grow thereby. You know what is a sad thing in Christianity? There's so many Christians that do truly get saved, and that's where it all stops. They're in, they can praise and worship, they can come to church, and then they can just go do their thing, and they really never grow at all. And what he says is here is, be like that baby, man, that you just can't ever get enough. You can't ever get enough. You just want more and more and more of it. It's a focus on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul comes to that church. They're doing all kinds of horrible things. They're off course, if you will. And he says that I should have been able to feed you with meat, but I have to come and give you milk because you can't handle meat. This was a church that should have been farther along and in a place that they weren't. And so he says, I have to continue to come back to the base things and the simple things. Hey, don't be one of those Christians. Be a Christian that you just keep growing. You desire the Word of God, and you can handle the meat. You know, I put this chart up here. Did that freak you out? Do you have like 1,000 questions about it? Chase them down. Get answers to them. Well, that was just so confusing, and you said this, and that's more than I. Yeah, there's answers to all of that. It can all, but you got to desire it. You got to want it. Some people just come to church and say, "I'm done. I'm good. I did my thing today." No, you got to want more. That's like you guys. You got it, and look at where God has gotten you. I'm telling you, you've got to stay focused on the Word of God in your own personal life and in this church. 2 Peter, go to the 2 Peter, the last book he wrote. Was Peter a knucklehead?
Yeah.
Now you get to 2 Peter, or 1 and 2 Peter, and it seems like a lot of the knucklehead is gone. You know why? He grew. He wasn't the same person that he was when he was with Jesus at the very beginning. He continued on. And look at the very last thing that Peter tells to us. The very last words of Peter. Verse 18. But what? Grow. But grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The final words of Peter are just keep growing. When I got saved, Mike got saved, you know the story. I'm going to make it very brief, but we were at a church camp, and we heard the Word of God preached by a preacher from the Kansas City Baptist Temple, and there was just a few of us that hung on to that and said, that guy's got this book like we have never heard it before. And we chased that down, and that is why we are here today. Because we said, we're like, we found the words of God, and we're never going to let them go. And God has taken us on a whirlwind journey as well. And it starts with loving this book, desiring this book, wanting this book, and growing. I have a disciple. I've had my last two disciples have been 25 years old, and all I can say is, they drive me crazy. the kids today, sorry, young people, stubborn, but they want to grow. They want to do it their own way. Stubborn. We keep coming back to the Word of God. Stubborn. He'd read and journal, and we'd come together, and he'd say, "Ah, you just get so much more than me. I don't get anything." And I kept telling him, "You're going to. Just listen to me. I'm showing you how to do it." And he goes, but he'd kind of just leave discouraged and pouty and just stubborn. I met with him last week, and we've been meeting every week for a couple years now because he's stubborn. I'm like, "God, please don't give me any people young and stubborn anymore like this." And God's like, "You'll do what I tell you." But we were going through discipleship, and he had a big passage, and he's reading it to me, and he's explaining it to me. And I looked at him, and I said, "Noah, you are not the same person you were." And he said, "Yeah, I've grown." The dude can stand on his own now. But you got to want it. And even if you're stubborn, you just stubborn through that stubborn. So that you grow and be who God made you to be. This kid's coming along, and I love it, and he's taking a lot of work, and he's caused some gray hairs and receding hairline in me, but it's okay. My kids, when they were young, I just loved every stage except car seat stage. Oh, man, put them in the car seats in winter coats, just awful, terrible. I was so thankful when the law said we didn't have to do that anymore. But outside of that, I loved every stage. And I remember saying to the kids along the way, I'm like, "Will you just quit growing?" It was kind of our joke. And they'd, "Hey," you know, giggle and run. I'm like, "Quit growing." But I loved that next stage, and I loved that next stage. And, you know, teenagers, kind of ugly, but I still was, you know, they become. But I remember when they were maybe 8 or 9, and I was doing the same thing. I'm like, "Just quit growing. Just stay." And my daughter, sassy as she is, goes, "Dad, we can't stop growing. It's the way God made us." And I thought, man, if some Christians could just get that attitude too. I can't stop growing. It is the way He made you. God wants you to continue to grow. That's what Peter said. Just grow. Keep growing. To stay on course, you have to have a focus on the Word of God. I want you to consider Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, 51 to 52. He's going to probably throw it on the screen, but listen to this. This is when, what a terrible scene. Jesus' parents lose him. He's 12, and they take him to Jerusalem, and then they're heading back, and they're like, "Where's Jesus? We're a day's journey. I don't know, I haven't seen him in a while." I guess it was a different day and age. Child Protective Services would certainly have been on the scene if it was our day and age. But they go back and get him, and he's like, "Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business?" And I'd be like, "Oh, no, you're getting a spanking." But it says after that in verse 51, "And he went down with them," Jesus went with his parents, "and came to Nazareth," that was his town he was being raised in, "and was subject unto them," Jesus. "But his mother kept all these things in his heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You know, Jesus Christ doesn't ask you to do anything he himself won't do. Jesus grew. Well, he was the Word of God. Yeah, he submitted himself into the same system we're in, and he just grew. If he can do it, we can do it. Imagine all the restraint, right? Imagine the restraint when his parents are scolding him and he's like, "Didn't you know?" I could have think of a lot of other things I might have said if I was God. But he didn't. And he grew. And again, I was talking with my disciple this week, Noah, about this. Somehow it came up in just our conversation. And he said, so what did he do from 12 until 30 when he started to minister publicly? And I said, he grew. We don't know. I said, he made tables. He made chairs, he made stools, he was a carpenter. He went to work every day, he went to synagogue, he laughed, he played, he ate. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself wouldn't do. Well, that's boring and mundane. Uh-huh. He knows us, he understands us, he understands our world. Jesus Christ gave us a great example. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. If you would, Hebrews. You guys still doing okay? All right, hang with me. So this is the what are our focuses on this course? Vision for the course, the Word of God. It has to always be number one. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. And maybe you've never seen this way. We're talking about growing. It says, For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And it goes back to say again, you become such that need milk and not strong meat. But I want you to just look at the very first part of the verse. For when the time that you ought to be teachers. For when the time you ought to be teachers. You know, there's a time all of us ought to grow to be teachers. Not my pastor said, my pastor said, my pastor said. I'm going to tell you what God said. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. There's a time we ought to be teachers. Well, how do we get there? We grow. We get in the book and we grow. So my question to you, have you grown and are you growing? Have you grown and are you growing? That's a key for the course. We got to continue to grow. Well, what does that look like? What does it take? If you don't know, you've got pastors that can tell you. Of course, get in the book, but discipleship, man, there is nothing like teaching the Bible to somebody else. Do that and have them, you'll grow incredibly through that. All right, we're going to move on here. Let me just say this about God's Word too. So the focus of the course is the Word of God. There's so many people that don't have the Word of God today. And Jeremiah 23:29 says this. God told this to Jeremiah. He says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh down the rock in pieces?" What a book we have. What a book we have. Is not my word like a fire? This book burns things up. This thing hammers things out. It burns things up in my life. It hammers things down. And you know what? God is not in the destroying business. He's in the tearing down business so he can build up better. There is truly build back better with this book. Yeah. Wink, wink. Man, what a book we've got. It's a fire. It's a hammer. And then in Jeremiah chapter, he was telling Jeremiah that to encourage him. And then Jeremiah in chapter 20 and verse 9, he got tired of talking to the people. Jeremiah was preaching at a time. No one would listen. No one was responding. And here's what he says. He says, I said in my heart, I will not make mention of God. I will not speak any more of his name. And then it said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Man, you want the word of God to get so deep inside of you, you can't help but speak it. I'm not going to tell them they're not listening anymore. And he's like, I got to tell you what God says. That's the kind of fire we need. That's the kind of passion we need. You want to focus for the course? Focus on this book. It's the most important focus that we can have. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Turn over. You should be in Hebrews still. 4 and verse 12. Many of you know this. If you don't, it's a great one to have memorized. For the word of God is quick, meaning alive. And is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What a book we have. It says it's alive. Any other book like that on the planet? You know what it says too? It goes down into the joints and marrow. This book can bring physical health to your life. And it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what that means? When you're reading this book and you're studying this book, it's reading you and studying you. You read it, it reads you. What a book we have. Why in churches is there one verse on the screen and then storytelling the rest of the time? Because people don't have the book. I'm telling you, church, you want to stay on course, you want to have the right focuses for the journey. You've got the book in this church, but make sure you get a hold of it, stay a hold of it, and never let go of it. Don't ever let anybody take this perfect, precious word of God from you. My question today, before we end this section, is, first of all, what a book we've got. Most Christians don't have it. Most churches don't have it. Do you have it? And is it your final authority? Is this book your final authority? If it is, God will take your course and use you all over the world. He will. All right, two more points to this. So the focus of our course, we're on this last point that has three points. The Word of God, the work of God, and the final point we're going to look at is the world, but the work of God. A focus for the course is that we are doing the work of God. Well, what is the work of God? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What was the work of the Lord? It was the work he did when he was here. Go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So a key focus having vision for the course is the Word of God. You got to have it. You got to be growing in it. And then you've got to be doing the work of God. The work of God. Well, what's the work? It's the work that he did when he was here. John chapter 4, and if you look at verse 34, it says, "Jesus saith unto them," he's speaking to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." What brought substance and strength to his life was doing God's will and to finish his work. Now go over, look at verse 35. This isn't just about Jesus, because he says, "Say not ye." Ye in our Bible means all of us. "There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus said, what really sustains me, what really fulfills me, is to do God's work. And then he says, hey, don't you guys say harvest is coming. You know what the harvest is in the Bible? It's the end of the world. When we're saved, we are looking for a builder, a city whose builder and maker is God. We do know the end of the story, but Jesus says, don't keep your focus necessarily on that. Look out now, for the fields are white unto harvest. So he connects his work to us. We should be doing this work. Now go over to John chapter 17. Some of you have seen this, some of you haven't. I just want to, it's our vision. It's what we got to see when we're doing this thing that we're doing. John chapter 17, and look at verse 4. Now this is really cool. So between John 4 and John 17, something happened. Look at verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth." This is Jesus praying to God the Father. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." You know what Jesus hadn't done yet? Die on the cross. He hadn't died yet. Well, I thought that's what he came to do. He had another work. Remember, to keep our vision what God's vision is, we focus on the Word of God and on the work of God. Well, what was the work? He said he finished it. Well, this chapter defines what his work was. Verse 6, "I have manifested," he's praying, "I've manifested thy name, God, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." You know what Jesus did with those men? He showed all of the aspects of God to them. You know what I do with Noah Niemeyer on Tuesday nights at 8 p.m.? Oh my gosh, it's so late. I'm so tired. I have nothing left in the tank. But when I get there, man, we get in the Word of God and it just happens. I manifest the name of God to him. I show everything I know about God to him. That's the work of Jesus Christ. He says, "I've manifested your name, God, unto them." And by the way, Jesus' name means Jehovah is salvation. It's also that we're evangelizing. Verse 7, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." You know what truly the work of God is? Is taking the words of God that you have learned and you have grown with and giving them to somebody else. Are you doing that? That's vision for the course. That is one of the key focuses of our course, is to do the work of God. I don't care if our church collapses, your church collapses, all the good churches collapse. What I know that I should do is take this book and invest it into somebody else that God brings into my path. Seriously, if we don't have a place to gather, let's say our government just goes insane. They're pretty close as it is. But they just close it all down and make us be hunted. I can find somebody that needs the words of God that I can give it to. That truly is the mission of God. But we've got to grow so that we can go and do that kind of a thing. Jesus' work was investing in his disciples. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me, God, Father, into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world. Now, I'm going to be done with Noah Niemeyer here, hopefully soon. It's been about 4 years. He's been a long disciple. And then I'm going to send him out. I'm not going to be far from him. I'm going to be able to help him, but I've given him the words of God. And now I'm going to pray like Jesus prayed. God, keep him from the evil. Help him to do the work. Do you know this is the work we're supposed to be a part of and doing? And this church has it. But do you have it? Are you on course with that? Jesus Christ, you know, did the work of God the Father, and that's the work we're supposed to do. Let me say this also about the work. It is making disciples, but, you know, there's a slew of passages in the Bible that talk about giftedness in the church. Do you know what your gifts are, and are you serving with them? Because God has gifted some of you guys, like Jordan. There's not another Jordan. I mean, I wish we had a Jordan. He's just awesome with your tech and all that. Are you taking your giftedness in the cooks? And I mean, I could go on and on and on. You have a lot of giftedness. But are you taking your gifted and your abilities, Bo, with the children's ministry, and plugging in, using your gifts? That's part of doing the work of God. All right, the last point this morning, and we'll be done, is a focus on the world. So it's a focus on the Word of God, which keeps us on course, a focus on the work of God, and a focus on the world. We'll close in Matthew 28. You know this, but it should never get old. Matthew 28. Look at verse 18. This is the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, all of us, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. John, Mark, and Miranda, I'm glad you believe that. Josh and Jerry O'Hora, I'm glad you believe you're part of the ye. Do you believe you're a part of the ye? You're supposed to go somewhere for God. Well, whoa, dude. Now you're stepping on my toes. You want me to go? He wants you to go somewhere for him. Go ye, therefore, unto all nations and teach and preach the gospel. But notice, we're not going in our own power. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore. So the power is in us. In verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The plan is the plan until the end, and it works. And he wants us all to grow so that we can go. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. There's no if. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the plan of God. Now, maybe you're not able to go. Well, we're going to talk about going in a moment. But now, Jordan, would you put up this chart? So, you know, reaching the world is an interesting concept. This is a chart of, it's a comparison, it's a goofy comparison, but of just winning souls compared to making disciples. And it illustrates to me how we can reach the world. How many of you have ever seen this chart before? Okay, I see about five hands, so really pay attention here. On the left-hand side, let's say you're a soul winner. You preach the gospel, you reach people for Jesus Christ, and I mean, you reach a lot. You're so good at it, you're gifted. You reach 1,000 people a day for Jesus Christ. In 1 year, you would reach 365,000 people with the gospel. But if you make a disciple, if that's your focus, you lead one person to Christ, and you just spend that time with them, teaching them the Bible, at the end of 1 year, there's two of you where there was one. And then you come to year two, and you win another 365,000 souls, because you win 1,000 souls. How's that even possible? I know it's goofy, but it's a great illustration. And then in year two, where there was two of you, there's now four. And then you come to year 10, and you're still soul winning more than you're discipling. And then you come to year 20, and you're still winning more people to Christ than you're discipling. And then you come to year 25, and look at the turnaround. Because you're not just winning people to Christ, but you're helping them to grow. You're doing the work of God. What I want you to see here is in 33 years, a soul winner, if he continues to lead 1,000 people to Christ every year, he's reached 10,220,000 people. But look at the discipler. What I like about this number is it's our world population right now is 8.2 billion. So if you would just make disciples, I've been saved for over 33 years. According to this chart, if I would have made one disciple a year and they'd make one disciple and it just keep going, we could have reached the entire world. And you say that's impossible. We serve the God of the impossible. He told us to go to the world. It means he knows it works. And I think it's interesting, in 33 years, that's the number of the age of Christ when he was done. And we're at 8.2 billion people in the world right now. I'm just almost wondering, is that like a magic number? When we hit that, the church has failed. And you're out. Time to change plans. Because we've not reached the world. But it is the plan of God, and we've got missionaries here that believe it. So here's how I want to conclude, saying this. I was trying to think through this. God, if truly the Word of God and the work of God and the seeing the world the way you see it, seeing beyond the four walls of Maple City Baptist Church, I mean, is there anybody else in the Bible that exemplifies this? And I was thinking of Jesus, right? He was the Word of God. I already showed you how from 12 to 30, he just grew. He took that time and grew. And then he had 3.5 years to do his public ministry, and he did it. And then he was put to death by the world that he was ministering to. And I was thinking of another guy in the Bible who found the Bible, Josiah, and then he worked the work, right? Josiah rebuilt or cleaned up the temple and made people stick to a covenant and to do the work of God. And what happened to Josiah? He went out and he picked a fight with the king of Egypt who was coming through, if you know the Bible, and what happened to him? He died. He died in the fight with a picture of the world. I want to die in the fight. I want to die in the fight. But you got to get a hold of the work of God, and you got to do the work of God. And God will take you to the world, and he'll put you in the fight. Well, I don't want to die. Why? Heaven's better. You guys don't know what's going to unfold in all these places that you're going. The woods, you guys have faced things over there. You had no idea. God's with you, though. And if he takes you home, it's time. I want to die in the fight, man. I don't want to die in the course of this world because I'm kind of playing around in the dirty water still. There's something better to live for. In our church in Greentown, and I believe this and I keep pushing this, we think we're going to reach the world from our one stoplight, two pizza shop, one gas station town. That the church that was before us that we bought their building said, nobody comes to this place, so we can't survive. We can't do anything. And I told the guy, we think we're going to reach the world from here. And we are. In our 3.5 years, God has allowed us to go to Liberia 3 times, Philippines 2x, Mexico 2x, Ireland. We sent a guy to Malawi, Portland, Oregon, and California this summer. And that's not to brag on us. That's to brag on God. You know why? We've got the Word of God, we believe in the work of God, and we see the world. And if you will do that, God will get you to the world. So this week at this place, we have some celebrities here. We have celebrities that are missionaries that are from all over the world. This week we've got people here from India, Malawi, Papua New Guinea, St. Louis, Toronto, and if I left someone out, I'm sorry. Man, they are celebrities. If you really want to have a world focus, the question you want to ask is, can we help them? Amen? Can we help them? Well, I can't go, but can I help them? But can we go help them? Can we go and do something to help them? How about this? Can we go like them? Is God calling any of us to go somewhere? It doesn't get any better than to go somewhere for God. To go somewhere you never thought you would go for God. This little town from Akron, Ohio, who would have ever thought? Where does God want you to go? I'm telling you, if you get the word of God and you do the work of God, He definitely wants you to go for Him somewhere. And if you can't, you can give to that. You can go on a trip to see. But maybe He's got bigger things for you. So this morning, the opening overall course, it wasn't intercourse, but we were on the wrong course. God put us on a new course. It's a timed course. We don't have very long. And the focus or vision of our course is the Word of God, the work of God, and the world. It's that simple. Will you join me for prayer? God, I don't know anything different than what Your Word has to say. I am so thankful that You did indeed take so many people, including me, off the nasty, gnarly course of this world. And Lord, I dip my toes in that ugly water still sometimes, and it's just stupid. There's some people here today that need to repent of some of that stupidity. And there's some people today, Lord, that just may need to trust You as their Savior. You've been working a great work here in Monmouth, Illinois, the last couple months, the last couple years. You've been saving souls. But God, there's more to the story. You want people to get on this journey with You, on this course of having a world vision. But Lord, it takes growth. And I pray if there's anybody here that needs to be discipled, needs to be baptized, needs to just consider You've got more for them than they could ever have thought, that today, Lord, You would have stirred something in all of this with these words. I thank You for Your book. It's timeless. I thank You for those of us who You've changed our lives by this kind of thinking today. Lord, we're going to get to heaven, and I think a lot of us are going to have regrets for what we did do and for what we didn't do for You. God, we have just a certain amount of time. I pray that we would spend our years well for You. We pray in Jesus' name.